Where's Amber? Amber, you might need this stool. Poor Amber. Ephesians, the fourth chapter. I want you to stand with me. We're going to read tonight. We're going to finish a series. It's been a little four or five sermons, or maybe three, whatever it was, that we've preached on being an armor bearer. And I want to say just a few more things tonight about this particular subject. About everything I teach in series. Beginning next Sunday night, I'm going to be going through one of the books of the Bible, one of the books of the New Testament, exactly. It'll either be 2 Timothy or 2 Corinthians. That's what I've been praying about and narrowing it down to those two. But I don't know which one yet, so hopefully the Lord will show me between now and next Sunday. And then that's my favorite kind of preaching and studying. It's more work that way, but boy, you learn the Bible. And so I enjoy it, and we make the sense of it. You know, the Bible tells us that we're to preach the whole counsel of God, and I don't know any other way to do it than that. Then we started a series this morning on the role of a man and the role of a woman in light of the days in which we live. And this Wednesday night we'll be starting something else. But anyway, this will end these few messages on this subject of being armor bearer. So notice, if you would please, Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Let's pray. Father, would you please add your blessing to the reading of your word? We've tried to encourage people to serve you, to use what you have given them. As far as gifts and talents are concerned, use those things to serve you and to be an armor bearer and to follow the leader, because every leader needs armor bearers. And I've told the church this, and I strongly believe it, that I need them more than they need me. So I pray that you would bless this final message, and that you would give us a fire, and that you would give us a vision, so that we would go out and do great and mighty things for the glory of God. And we'll thank you for what you'll do in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I pray, as the young people sang this evening, that it's your heart to serve the Lord through the ministry of the local church. Now, I am a firm believer that all ministry ought to be done through and under the eyes of a local New Testament church. We've been talking about an armor bearer, and I want you to think a little bit about this. Joshua served Moses. Aaron served Moses. Then you had Elisha, and Elisha shadowed Elijah, and he served Elijah. In fact, it said of Joshua that he was Moses' minister. And then John Mark at first worked with Paul, and then, of course, if you remember, Paul said, I don't want him around here anymore. And then later on, Paul said, send John Mark, for he's profitable to me for the ministry. So John Mark worked with Paul, Barnabas had worked with Paul, Silas had worked with Paul, and they served. And, of course, Jesus served. And you know who Jesus served? Jesus served everybody. He served everybody. In fact, he said he always wanted to do the Father's will. And then if you remember what he said, I came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give my life a ransom for money. So he served. Now I want to give you a bit of advice before I get into the main message, and that is this. As you serve the Lord, and I trust and I pray that everybody here will give their life to the Lord to serve him. As you serve the Lord, don't develop the spirit of a maverick. You say, Pastor, what do you mean by that? Now those of us, we're going to date ourselves. Remember that song that said, I did it my way? Was that Frank Sinatra? Wow, that's old. But anyway, what you can't do is this in the church, okay? You can't do it your way, okay? That doesn't work here. You, when I say don't have a spirit of a maverick, I mean this. Don't have an independent spirit. Why is that? Because that is a mark of pride. When you say, I can do it better, I'm going to do it my way, I don't care what anybody says, I don't care anything like that, I'm not going to follow the pastor. Our pastor's crazy anyway, so I'm not going to listen to him. And everybody say amen to that. That's fine. But the fact of the matter is, thank you. But the fact of the matter is, you cannot have an independent spirit because that is a mark of pride. And really, and I may have said this already a week or two ago, but you need to free yourself of pride. You need to free yourself of anger. You need to free yourself of immorality. You need to free yourself of complaining. You need to free yourself of grumbling. And you need to free yourself of bitterness. And if those things remain in your life and in your heart, I'll just say, you're never going to serve God effectively as you could. You're never going to reach your potential for the glory of God. So don't go off and do your own thing without the pastor's knowledge. Ministry is done under the ministry of the local New Testament church. And let me say this. God has given you and me three umbrellas of protection. You know what they are? They are the government, the home, and the local church. Those are God's three umbrellas to keep us headed in the right direction. Government keeps us from getting out in trouble. The church keeps us going in the right direction spiritually, and the family, of course, you young people, if you're in a godly family, and I suppose if you're here tonight, you are, you ought to be grateful for the godly family that God has put you in. So don't go off and do your own things. Now, there is a word here that I want you to notice in verse 13. It says, till we all come in the, what's that next word? Unity. All right? You know what ought to be one of the prayers in your prayer life? God, give us a spirit of unity. We can't have this maverick spirit. There's got to be a spirit of unity. And this is why an independent spirit is so dangerous. It kills unity. It kills unity. You also have to be, and some of you listen, actually all of you listen, how about that? That sounded stupid, but I thought about that. Some of you listen. That's probably what happens most of the time anyway. Some of you are listening. You also have a little, you got to have a little bit of flexibility. And in some ways, I don't know how to say this without sounding liberal, you just got to go with the flow sometimes. And if you have to change your schedule, you change it. There's one exception to that. You know what that is? You can't sin. You cannot indulge yourself in sin. And if some leader or somebody were to say, well, do this, and you know it's sinful, and your conscience is not clear when you do that, and you don't have any peace about it, well, then you don't do it. But I'll say it like this. Everybody needs to be a team player. As a matter of fact, I tried to be a team player this week. Well, in 2 weekends, Brother Stiles, I'll make the announcements later, Brother Stiles will be here for a conference on Revelation. And they had a schedule conflict. They did not know, and it was on the church calendar for a long time, but nobody, they didn't really know in defense of them, and I'm defending them even though they're against me, but anyhow, in defense of them, they had our breakfast, our country breakfast for the co-op scheduled the same time we had a conference for on Saturday morning. So what did I do? Well, I just moved the Saturday morning thing. I can be flexible. I can be a team player. I don't have to have it my way all the time. Nobody can have it their way all the time, not even the pastor. So I'm saying we can't have an independent spirit, and we've got to be a team player if we're going to have unity, and we've got to be a little bit flexible. Besides, in the long run, you guys, the only thing is you won't get quite as much teaching. You'll get 5 hours of prophecy teaching that weekend as opposed to maybe 6 or 7. Other than that, and the other thing is it'll help those that cook, and it'll help those that like to eat breakfast early in the morning, and they don't have to make 2 trips out to the church early in the morning. So it's a plus-plus for everybody. So we learn to be flexible. We learn to go with the flow, with the exception of sin. Nobody wants anybody to commit any sin. And we learn to be a team player because that creates unity. You know one thing about people is they hate change. Well, we've always done it this way. So it's okay to change sometimes. Just because we've always done something the same way for the last 40 years doesn't mean we got to keep doing it that way. Brother Rudy Holland was just here recently, and I was talking to Brother Holland. In fact, he's called me 2 or 3 times since he's been here. They actually want to have a legal seminar here at our facilities. But I was talking to Brother Holland, and he said churches are going to have to change a little bit in these upcoming days if they're going to minister to people. But he said there will be one, but not doctrine. You can't change doctrine. Doctrine remains the same. our world is changing. Our nation is changing. And Christians are always going to be the conservative ones, but with the rise and the growth of radical progressiveness, it's not going to get any easier right now than it is now. So I'm telling you, you better strive for unity and you better pray for unity within the body of Christ. And so you've heard me say this before. We pick and choose our battles because the church needs unity and we can't do much for the glory of God without the spirit of unity within us. So sometimes we have to adjust our little bubble to fit the bigger vision. Now, some of you can't do that. Some of you can't flex. Some of you can't be a team player. Some of you can't wiggle out of your comfort zone because, God forbid, that would just upset the apple cart a little bit. But I'm telling you, if we're going to do something for the glory of God, we're going to have to do some of those things. So while life may get harder for Christians, I suppose it will probably, some people are noticing that the world is messed up. They notice everything is okay, crazy. And those people, we're going to be able to reach them with the gospel of Jesus Christ. So we need to come to understand our anointing. We need to understand our authority. And we need to understand our assignment. Our anointing. God has called us to do something for Him. We are anointed by the Holy Spirit of God. I am. You are. When you got saved, something happened to you, and I hope you noticed this in your life, but when a person comes to know Jesus Christ as their Savior, the Holy Spirit of God comes and indwells them, and He lives within inside them, and He anoints them, and He gives them power. In that sense, the Holy Spirit of God has anointed you and given you power and empowered you to do great things for the glory of God. Well, not me. Why not you? Tell me why not you. Why can't God empower you to do something great for His glory? You say, well, I got sin in my life. Well, get it out. So to say that's gone now. Now what's your excuse? Maybe your excuse is you're a little bit of a coward and you're afraid to step out by faith and trust God that you can do something for His glory and for His honor. Anyway, our anointing is not within us. Our anointing is not in our flesh. Our anointing is from the Holy Spirit of God. And you need to understand your authority. Your authority isn't in you. My authority isn't in me. My authority is in the power of the Word of God. I said this morning, this is our final authority. The Bible is our final authority. And everything that we do goes back to the Bible, and it goes back to absolute truth. It goes back to God's Word. And so our authority comes from that, and we've got God's Word. And what's our assignment? Our assignment is to get the gospel to everybody out there, to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That's our assignment. So why is that our assignment? Because we've looked at this verse a time or two already, but the fields are white already unto harvest. You say, preacher, what's that mean? Now, it's the fall time of the year, it's harvest time. And because I worked on the farm for 7 years, I keep up with the farmers. I got to be honest, I loved working on the farm. I loved the cows. I didn't like milking 7 days a week. I'll have to admit that. I hated milking stuff. You were married to that milking machine. But anyway, other than that, I just loved farming. I liked to be with the cows, and I fed all the cows all winter long, and the heifers, and I didn't feed the calves. But I mean, I just enjoyed farming. And but then this time of year, you drive around. Maybe you've noticed this. I'm always noticing this. You notice the soybean fields, they've turned brown. You know what that means? They're ready to be harvested. All summer they're green. And now they're brown, they're ready to be harvested, and you'll see a lot of farmers out there right now. Of course, the rain's going to slow things down, but they'll have their combines out there, and they're picking them soybeans. And then you watch the corn all summer long, and it turns green. And now all of a sudden it starts to dry down. It gets about a third of the way dried down. If you're putting it in silage, you chop it. But if you want to use it for grain or for picking corn, you let it dry way down. I mean, you want it to get dry. 1 year we shelled our corn, I think it was 26% moisture. That doesn't mean much to you, but it meant a lot to us, especially the next spring when it was high moistured corn, and we tried to get it out of the silo, and at 26% it got packed in there. We had a bottom unloader. We had an awful time getting that stuff out of the silo. And a lot of it we actually just spread it on the field. It was waste. So they want to get it down nice and dry as they can. So now you see the corn coming down. It's getting browner and browner. The ears drop off, hang upside down, dries them out. And pretty soon you see the farmers out there with their combines. You know why? It's ready to pick. Now that's what the Lord is saying here. The fields are ready for picking. It's harvest time. It's time for us to get out there and try to harvest souls for the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what time it is. The anointing of the armor bearer is this. If you are to develop the true spirit of the armor bearer, the first step is you got to understand your anointing. That's the Holy Spirit. It's not in you. Now let me regress a little bit. The Old Testament armor bearer was anointed to carry another man's shield into the battle. His call and his duty was literally to lay down his life for somebody else. And we looked at two Old Testament examples of armor bearers that actually did, in fact, lay down their lives. And notice, if you would, please, in 2 Kings chapter 3, in verse 11. Second Kings chapter 3:11. Jehoshaphat said, "Is there not here a prophet of the Lord that we may inquire of the Lord by him?" And one of the king of Israel's servants answered and said, "Here is Elisha, the son of Shaphat, which poured water on the hands of Elijah." Now that's what Elisha did for Elijah. He poured water on his hands. There are those who will be faithful to do the things that Elisha did for Elijah. The anointing of God will come upon them. Remember when Elisha was anointed and he got a what? There's probably a better way to ask that question, but you remember what he got? He got a double, that's right, he got a double portion of Elijah's spirit. That's what he got. He was faithful to serve. He rises up those who have shown themselves to be loyal servants, God does. And Elisha remained faithful to Elijah, and God anointed him tremendously. But I want to say this tonight, because I don't want people to get misled. And you can turn back to 1 Kings chapter 18. You need to recognize the human side of leaders. In 1 Kings 18, and I'm going to read kind of a lengthy passage here, but I want you to follow along as I begin reading in verse 17. It came to pass when Ahab saw Elijah that Ahab said unto him, "Art thou he that troubleth Israel?" He answered, "I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam. Now therefore send and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal 450, and the prophets of the groves 400, which eat at Jezebel's table." So Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel, and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. I love the story. I got to read it. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, "How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him." And the people answered him not a word. Then said Elijah unto the people, I only remain a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let them therefore give us two bullocks, and let them choose one bullock for themselves, and cut it in pieces, and lay it on wood, and put no fire under it. And I will dress the other bullock, and lay it on the wood, and put no fire under. And call ye on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord. And the God that answereth by fire, let him be God. And all the people answered and said, "It is well spoken." Elijah said unto the prophets of Baal, "Choose you one bullock for yourselves, and dress it first. For ye are many, and call on the name of your gods, but put no fire under." They took the bullock which was given them. They dressed it, called on the name of Baal from a morning even until noon, saying, "O Baal, hear us." But there was no voice, nor any that answered. And they leaped upon the altar which was made. It came to pass at noon. I love Elijah here. That Elijah mocked them and said, "Cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is talking," maybe he had a cell phone, I don't know, "and he is pursuing, or he is in a journey, or preadventure he sleepeth, and he must be awake." Maybe he's taking a nap. And they cried aloud and cut themselves after the manner with knives and lancets till the blood gushed out upon them. And it came to pass, midday was past, and they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, that there was neither voice, nor any to answer, nor any that regarded. Elijah said unto all the people, "Come near unto me," and all the people came near unto him. And he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be thy name. And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord. And he made a trench about the altar, as great as would contain 2 measures of seed. And he put the wood in order, cut the bullock in pieces, and laid him on the wood, and said, Fill 4 barrels with water, and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. He said, Do it the second time. They did it the second time. He said, Do it the third time. They did it the third time. The water ran round about the altar, and he filled the trench also with water. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. He didn't say, I've done it myself. He said, I've done these things at your word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, that thou hast turned their back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, The Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. And Elijah said unto them, Take the prophets of Baal, let not one of them escape. And they took them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and slew them there. And it was really something what Elijah had done there and what the Lord had done there. So Elijah prays and calls down fire from heaven, and God sent it. You call that the conquest of Carmel. It was God versus Baal, and God won. God always wins. God never loses. God sent fire to consume the sacrifice. Elijah killed the 450 prophets of Baal. One other time in 2 Kings chapter 1 and verse 10, fire fell and consumed them as well. So if you were to walk up to Elisha and you said, Elisha, who do you work for? He'd have said, man, I work for Elijah. You know that guy that called down fire and consumed them, that sacrifice that they dug the trench and put the water in it and laid it all out there, did that 3 times, you know, and I could just hear Elisha. Man, that's who I work for. I work for Elijah. And boy, that would have been something. But do you know what happened after Carmel? After the conquest at Carmel? Yeah. You see the human side of Elijah. You see, you have to understand and you have to recognize the human side of leaders. You'd think that after these 2 events, and particularly this one here, you'd have thought that Elijah would have never been afraid of anything. But as we turn to 2 Kings chapter 19, and I know we looked at this in Sunday school, but turn with me there again tonight, please. 2 Kings, of course, all of you aren't in my class, so 2 Kings chapter 19 in verse 1. And it came to pass when King Hezekiah heard it that he, is this what I want? Yes. And that he rent his clothes and covered himself with sackcloth and went into the house of the Lord, and he sent, this isn't what I want. Where am I? I'm in the wrong chapter. What? Thank you. I said, this isn't what I, you heard me say that? I got to change my notes. Might as well do it now. Not that I'll probably throw these away anyway when I'm done, so it don't really matter. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. And Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, So let the gods do to me and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life, and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, and came and sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die, and said, Is it enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers. Now, he just had this great victory at Carmel. And now all of a sudden, he's on the run. You know why he's on the run? He had fear. That's his human side. Leaders have fear. Leaders have a human side. When I get up in the morning, I put my pants on 1 foot at a time, just like everybody else. And as Elijah's armor assistant helper, how would you have responded? I mean, a little while ago, you'd ask Elisha, Elisha, who do you work for? Oh, man, I work for Elijah. He's awesome. You ought to see how God uses him. And now all of a sudden, they'd have said, who do you work for, Elisha? Well, I work for Elijah. Where is he right now? Well, he's up under the juniper tree. What's he doing? He's hoping God kills him. What happened? Well, his human side came out. Now, let me say something. This is a fearful, don't nod when I say, ask this question. Just sit there, okay? Have you ever seen me make a mistake? I told you don't nod, just in case. All right. Thank you, Kimber. But if you haven't, you will. You know why? There's a human side to every leader. And when that comes out, when a leader's mistake comes out, whoever's it is, how do you respond? How would you have responded if you had Elijah as your prophet, as your pastor, and you'd have seen him do this? What if you see a preacher fall into sin? What's your reaction? That's a good reaction. Sometimes people leave. They bail. But would they be willing to help? And they would be willing to support? And would they be willing to restore and reconcile? You see, here is where we find out what we're made of. If there is a true attitude of repentance, a faithful man will stand with their leaders. I remember Joe Knopf telling me a story one time about a pastor out in California. And the pastor was pastoring a pretty good-sized church, actually. And the pastor fell into sin with the finances. He had embezzled finances of the church. And so the church did the right thing, and they asked him to step down as being their pastor. So he stepped down as being their pastor. Then they said, but you know what? We want to try to help you. And we want to try to reconcile you and restore you. So they worked with him on money, and he had confessed that he had done all these things, and he repented and asked their forgiveness and all that. And they sent him through whatever they did to help counsel him through this. And then they felt like he had got his life right with the Lord, and he got his life right with the Lord, and he felt the same way. And so they forgave him. Now, I want you to think about, you don't have to answer this, but think about what you would do. You say, what'd they do with him? They put him right back into the senior pastor. That's restoration. That's reconciliation and restoration. Now, would I have done that? I don't know. Never been faced with that. I don't know what I'd have done. Because I've never walked in those shoes. Now, I'd like to think that I would have. This is where we find out. Now, I will say this. There are a few things that I would not restore somebody to a position of that. If somebody was guilty of pedophilia or something like that, you would never put them back into any ministry leadership position anywhere in the church at all. But you take things, or rape or something like that, but you take, I mean, I don't put money at that same level. And I know money's important. And I know finances are important. So I'm not going to ask you to answer that, but I'm just saying that's what that church did. Now let me be honest. It would have to be tough. At least I'll say that. It wouldn't be easy. But that's what they did. Now, Proverbs 11:13 says, a talebearer revealeth secrets, but he that is a faithful spirit concealeth the matter. Doesn't gossip. Did you hear about so-and-so? You know what they did? A true armor bearer knows how to control his tongue in public, but he knows how to speak boldly in prayer. Well, Pastor, I just tell everybody so they pray. Yeah, right. I don't buy all that. I think people just tell people because they just got to tell people. They can't hold it in, man. It just is going to come out. And so they tell people. Well, I just really was just saying that. I don't know about all that stuff. I'm not sure that's really true, I guess, if that's what I'm trying to say. Elijah stayed faithful. Now let's, if we can find the right passage, let's go to 2 Kings chapter 2. And if I'm wrong again, somebody correct me. By the way, if that's the only mistake I make tonight, that'd be a good night. 2 Kings chapter 2 and verse 9. And it came to pass when they were gone over that Elijah said unto Elisha, ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee. And Elisha said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. I'm going to tell you something. Elisha never ran on Elijah. He never did. Continue verse 10. He said, thou hast asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if thou see me when I am taken from thee, it shall be so unto thee. But if not, it shall not be so. Now I think Elisha just attached himself right to Elijah. And it came to pass, as they still went on and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and parted them both asunder. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it, and he cried, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. And he saw him no more, and he took hold of his own clothes and rent them in two pieces. He took up also the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and went back and stood by the bank of Jordan. And he took of the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and smote the waters and said, where is the Lord God of Elijah? And when he had smitten the waters, they parted hither and thither, and Elisha went over. You know what? He found the power of God, and he was faithful. Now, you may see your leader strong and bold, and Elisha did. He saw Elijah strong and bold. And you may see him as a man when he hurts and he's wounded. And we were taught this, when you're hurting and you're wounded, and I still practice this, by the way, sometimes, you just hide it. You just hide it. Put a smile on your face. You know what you say? Grin and bear it is what we do sometimes. But the armor bearer stands with him as he soars as an eagle, and when he runs like Elijah ran, he still stands with him. You see him as a man when he hurts, and you see him as a man when he is wounded, and you stand with him. The armor bearer stands with him as he soars as an eagle, and when he runs like Elijah, you see the human side. And you know what you do? You still respect him. Because you have to recognize the human side of any leader. I'm going to say this just because it fits. Our president said some things recently that not everybody is a big fan of. I got to be honest, it really didn't bother me. I don't care if you like it or not, it just didn't bother me. Because, and let me say this, I wasn't there. I wasn't there in the heat of the moment. I do not have an educated opinion on what's right and what's wrong in this particular circumstance. I wasn't there. I don't know the context. But I still support my president. See, but what he said wasn't probably just right. That's one of the things I like about him. He said, he's like you and me. He just says it. And listen, I've been called worse. I've been called a lot worse. So when your leader does something that you say, that's a little bit stupid, and maybe it was, you still stand with your leader. That's what an armor bearer does. They still stand there. Another thing you need to understand is this. You need to understand the human side of the leader, but you need to understand and recognize divine authority. To be an armor bearer, you need to understand the divine authority. God's put leaders where they are, even in the governmental leaders. remember when David had an opportunity to kill Saul, I think on two occasions? What did he do? What did he say? I will not touch God's anointed. He wouldn't touch him. Somebody said this. I think it's a good statement. Keep your eyes on the resurrection and you can endure the crosses of your life. That's pretty wise. Then we need to understand and appreciate our gifts. And I'll finish with this. Our gifts help us understand God's assignment. Turn to 1 Corinthians 12, and we're going to come back to Ephesians 4 shortly. The gifts that we have, they help us understand the assignment that God has given for you and I to do while we are here on the earth. Now, I want to say this. It does not matter what gift you have. Listen closely. Do not be jealous of somebody else's gift. You don't want my gift. I'm still trying to figure out what it is. Anyway, you don't want my gift. You want the gift that God has given you. You say, well, I don't like this gift. God gave it to you. Learn to like it. Or do what Paul said. He said, I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. You learn to be content. And you take the gift that God has given you, and you use it for his glory. I want you to notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 11, but all these worketh one in the selfsame Spirit, all these gifts, dividing to every man severally as he will. And then I want you to notice verse 28, and you can take the time and read everything between them. And God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, government, diversities of tongues. And then he says this, are all apostles? No, not everybody is. By the way, nobody is today. But in this context, are all apostles? No. What was the next one? Are all prophets? No. Are all teachers? No. Are all workers of miracles? There's not any of those today either, but the answer is no. Have all the gifts of healings? No. Do all speak with tongues? No. Do all interpret? No, you get it. God has given you a gift, at least one. You use that gift for his glory. You don't use somebody else's gift. Now, you say, well, I don't know what my gifts are. I'll let you know about this, and you can do something with it if you choose it. You don't have to. I have in my office spiritual gift inventory pamphlets. And you check off this and this and this, and it'll tell you, it's probably not 100% accurate, but it'll give you an idea of what your spiritual gifts are. And you know what you ought to do? You ought to use it for your God's glory. What if I don't like it? Just remember it comes from God. Now let's go back to Ephesians chapter 4, or ahead, I guess, to Ephesians chapter 4, and let's look at this text again. And please don't be jealous of somebody else's gifts. Verse 11, we started, it said this, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Now, there's a few gifts that are mentioned there. I want you to remember there are two kind of gifts. There are permanent gifts, and there are temporary gifts. Temporary gifts were gifts that God gave to establish the church. Those gifts are no longer necessary today because the church is already established. And then there are permanent gifts. Permanent gifts are gifts that God gives people to carry on the work of the church. We are still trying to carry on the work of the church. But he lists some of the gifts there. Temporary ones to start the church, permanent ones to carry on the church. I mentioned there are no apostles. There are six things that person have to have to qualify to be an apostle. Nobody can humanly possibly fulfill all six of those or meet those six requirements. No Old Testament type prophets. Nobody's going to tell you when Jesus is coming. They don't know that. Nobody knows that. So we don't have a prophet like the Old Testament prophet. Now, there are those that foretell the word of God and preach God's word. In that sense, yeah, they are a prophet. But they don't prophesy future events. The pastor teacher, the last one mentioned there, has a twofold function. He pastors in overseeing the people of the church and investing in their lives. And he teaches by the instruction of God's word. That is his primary job, is to instruct by the teaching of God's word. And then in verse 12, it says this. Verse 12 explains the purpose for verse 11. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. God gave those people, in verse 11, their gifts for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, and for the edifying of the body of Christ. Now, the purpose is to train and equip saints to do the work of the ministry. So the body does what? It edifies itself. I want to teach you something here. Listen closely to what I'm about to say. When somebody does a good job, and you say, great job, wow, I'm so proud of you, did you edify? No, you didn't. I knew I'd get you on that. You praised because it was performance-based. You got 100 on your test, good for you. You performed well. That's praise. You made a great dinner today. That's praise. Your wife likes to hear the praise. But the fact of the matter is, that's not edification. There's a slight difference. Edification builds up without any performance. Performance is not necessary in edification. I actually didn't come up with that myself. I was listening to Adrian Rogers the other day coming into school, and he was preaching on that, and I said, man, that is good. Edification builds people up when they are down. Performance is not necessary for you to edify somebody. You see the difference? It's slight, but it's different. It's easy for me to praise the kids or anybody when they perform well. But I didn't edify them. I need to build them up and I need to encourage them even when they're down. And I need to build them up and help strengthen them and strengthen them inwardly. And I hope you understand the difference. My dad didn't praise us very often. He didn't edify us ever at all, I don't think. But I remember one day we were hunting together, and I shot, at that time, the biggest buck I had ever shot. And that's the first time I ever heard my dad say, man, I'm proud of you. Well, he had a good reason to be proud of me. I shot a nice buck, all right, so that's a good reason. But that's not edification. That's praise. And I'm quite still trying to figure out that you really, that would be that such of a big deal, but I guess about our background it is. So the church is to edify one another. We're to pick each other up and to build each other up even when we're down. And we're to encourage and strengthen. Why? So we come to unity and so we grow and grow in the Lord together. Now look at verse 14 and 15. That we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro. We ought not to be little baby Christians tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, I mentioned a little this morning, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lay in wait to deceive. But, he says, speaking the truth in love, we may grow up unto him in all things, that is the head, even Christ. Two things happen when we grow. The first one's kind of obvious. We don't stay immature. We are doctrinally sound. We are sound in doctrine. Our doctrine can never be compromised. And as he unites us together, he brings us into harmony with each other. And verse 16 says this, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Now I'm going to say this. Everybody needs everybody. I've said three times, I think, as I've been preaching in this series, I need you more than you need me. The pastor, if there's nobody out there to preach to, why should the pastor preach? So we work together in unity. And we work together in love. And as we use our spiritual gifts, we use them for his glory, and we do things great for the Lord. The church, in that sense, should be our extended family. And the truth of the matter is I'm closer to the church than I am to my brothers and sisters, a lot closer. Spiritually, other than my sister Jenny and my brother Jimmy, we don't connect so much. I mean, my other sisters, their mouths drive me. I'm not a fan. So I really could, you know. But I consider you my family. I consider all of you my family. I have a big family. I have a lot of brothers and sisters in Christ. And we are to work together in unity and in love to do something for God. And I pray that you will find your gift and you will use your gift for the glory of God. And don't you be jealous of somebody else's. If your ministry and your gifts is the gift of helps, and you can go around and you can help people and do things for people and you can minister in the church the way nobody could ever see, well, praise God for you and thank God for your gifts, because not everybody's going to do it, and it needs to get done. It all needs to get done. So one person's gift is any better than anybody else's gift. We all work together. And I pray that we would work together to do something great for the Lord. Let's bow. Father, I've tried to communicate a vision. I've tried to communicate the need for armor bearers. I've tried to tonight communicate the need for unity, for love, for being a team player, for being a little bit flexible but never compromising doctrine and never compromising with sin. But Lord, we just, that we would find our gifts, that we would use our gifts for your glory, and that we would never be jealous of anybody else's. And we would learn the difference between praise and edification. And that we would learn to edify one another as a body of Christ, as a local New Testament body. So I pray you'd bless this church. I pray that you would anoint us with the power of the Holy Spirit, and that we will go out there. We know what our assignment is, to go out into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. We know where to disciple them and to teach them and to train them to carry on the work of the ministry. And that we would go out there and we would fulfill our assignment. And we would do great things for your glory and for your honor. And Lord, would you help us? Would you empower us? And would you use us? In Jesus' name, I beg these things, and with thanksgiving, amen. Ushers, would you come this evening, please?